offering for without a special need. You can just use your regular offering envelopes of mixture, and there's the line where it says other, put in WOP, Week of Prayer Fund, or something along that nature, and that'll make sure it goes to the right account. It's also good, and I never noticed there, we have Lee Irwin back with us. He's been working in London, England for quite a while, but we're glad to see Lee back with us, and we hope that he will enjoy now coming back again to live in his own country. Maybe he still regards Ireland as his own country, but we're glad to see you, Lee, and trust that the Lord will bless you.
Please turn with me tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 5, and then we're going to skip down to verse 13 and read to the end. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, and then 13 down to the end. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you. And I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here am I, witness against me for the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, nor hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, And he is witness. And moving down to verse 13. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. And so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. And for the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless this public reading of God's holy and infallible word to our hearts. And just before we come to the preaching of the word, let us bow in a word of prayer, asking God to bless us as we look into his word tonight. And let us all pray. Father in heaven, we do pray and ask that And Thou wilt enlighten our eyes as we look into Thy Word tonight. Father, we confess that we do not have enough natural understanding to understand the deep things of God, the spiritual truths that You have here in this book, and that we need the Holy Ghost to show us the way that we need to go. And so, Father, we pray that Thou will truly have Thy way tonight in our hearts, that Thou will teach us out of Thy law, and Father, that we would grow thereby. Lord, we're thankful that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us and Thy truths, and so that we might know who Thou art and how we are to live before Thee and what we are to do to be saved. Oh God, how we rejoice in the written Word of the living God, because ultimately it points us to Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. And so bless us tonight. Grant us a word in season for our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Well, tonight, as we look into this passage, I would like us to deal with the subject of assurance. Many of us struggle with the assurance of our salvation. It wasn't too long ago that I was actually speaking to one of my students in grade 7 who was greatly troubled that he wasn't saved. There was a time in his life that he had asked the Lord Jesus into his heart. He had confessed Christ. He had confessed his sins to Christ. And he was sure that he had committed himself to the Lord. But he was in great distress. He wasn't quite sure if he had prayed the right prayer or done the right thing. Or did God hear his prayer and answer? And so he was in great distress of soul. And I had the privilege of showing him the Scriptures and tell him, no, the moment you've asked Christ into your heart, you are His and He is thine. And so don't fear. Just trust in the Lord. Trust in the promises of God and that which He has revealed to us in the Scriptures, so that you might be very confident that you're saved and that you won't be lost. And so we all struggle with these things. I struggle with these things. I'm sure each and every one of you at some point in your Christian experience has struggled with the assurance of your salvation. And perhaps we're struggling because there's low points in our lives. We don't feel particularly well within ourselves and our spiritual well-being. We're cold. The devil has been hard upon us and temptations. And perhaps we've gone through a season of difficulty, hard times. And there's all these things that weigh upon us. And sometimes we can question, Lord, are You really with me? Have You really saved me? Am I truly a child of God? And are You going to bring me home to glory? We struggle at times with our relationship with the Lord. Now, I believe in the chapter that we just read, this was a very low period in the life of the nation of Israel. And they had gotten away from God. And they had desired something that perhaps they shouldn't have in wanting a king. Because since the time of Moses, God Himself ruled over Israel through His priests and by His judges. And He had endowed these men with power and ability to direct the nation. God Himself was ruling the nation. He was their king. And here comes Samuel. And the people approach Samuel. And we don't want Samuel. Your sons are to be our rulers, to direct us, to be a judge. Your sons have sinned. And now, Samuel, we want a king. We want a king to rule over us. Like the heathen have kings. And so essentially, what were they doing? They were rejecting the Lord as their ultimate ruler. It was a repudiation of God's government and their reliance upon Him as their provider and their protector. They wanted a man to rule over them. But yet, regardless of the fact that they had rejected the Lord and falling into sin, remember, these were God's people. These were God's covenant people. These ones that God entered into a very special and unique relationship with. Because remember back with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise was to them and their children that they would possess a land and that God would never forsake them. And so despite the fact that these people had sinned and gotten away from God, it pleased the Lord to make them His people. And God gave them what they wanted. Basically, they wanted a king. There's your king. You can have a king. You can have your man. But, however, as it says there in verse 13, now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if not, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, rebelling against his commandment, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. And so he gives them this choice, this ultimatum. Listen, ultimately, I'm your God. I'm the one who reigns over you and directs you. I'm in this special relationship with you. Do not forsake me. Make sure that you and your king are going on with me, so that evil would not come upon you, but that you'll know blessing and that you'll be rejoicing. So God gave them what they wanted, a king to rule over them. But I'd like us to go down to verse 22. And that's where I'd like us to focus tonight. And it says there, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now, Samuel was moved in chastising God's people here, because he showed God's displeasure for encouraging them in the fact that they had wanted this man to be a king over them. But yet here, Samuel now turns to encourage them, to strengthen them, to make sure that these people, although they have in a way gotten away from the Lord, but that they would not totally reject God, because that would be worse farther still. Now they were to accept the situation that they were in and to make the most of it. And of course, that's the same that works for us. How many times in our lives we're praying for something that we want? Lord, give me this certain thing, or set up this situation for me. I want this, and this is my desire. Give it to me, Lord. I'm praying for it. I want it. I want it. And then the Lord answers prayer. He gives it to us. He gives us the very thing that we want. And then all of a sudden we realize, wait a minute, I didn't really want this. This is not what I was expecting. This thing that I wanted is now giving me difficulties and problems. It's a vexation to my soul. And so we have to be very careful, I believe, sometimes of what we're praying for. Because, again, it can lead us into difficulty and hard times. Then we think, hey, God is not blessing me. He's not with me the way I think he should be. And then all of a sudden, doubts start to arise within our hearts. And then, wait, am I really a child of God here? Because why is God leading me in this really difficult pathway? I believe it's better for us when we're praying to say, as our hymn writer has written, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. We need God's guidance and direction in order that we would be most blessed. And sure, sometimes he's going to take us through difficulty, but make sure and realize that our lives are in his hands and he knows what's best for us. And so despite Israel's sin, the Lord would not reject or forsake his people because of his holy covenant and his great faithfulness that he made with them. For God's purpose was to use Israel to bring glory to his name, and that he would fulfill the purpose that he had for them. And it's the same for you and me. He uses us to bring glory to his name. He uses us to fulfill his purpose in this world. And we are servants of the Most High. So we need not be afraid or fear that we're not the children of the King. Because if we're truly resting and trusting in him, everything will work out all right. And so look at verse 22. And as we look at this verse, remember this, that God will never forsake his people. And this is what gives us assurance in our faith. He never, never will forsake his people. And despite us, he's willing to call us his own. He has great care for us. As Paul says in another place, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's a God that draws near to us. And why is this? Why is it that God has given us such wonderful promises in his word that he will never forsake us? Especially when we constantly fail him and do those things that grieve him. Well, I believe the text that is before us gives us two reasons, and we'll keep it very simple tonight. Two reasons why God will never forsake His people. The Lord will not forsake His people, first, for His great name's sake. For His great name's sake. Now, how is it that the Lord will not forsake us for His great name? Well, what is in the name of the Lord? And why is it so great? What is it about God and His person? Because you think of a name. What is it about a name? Now, a name signifies the whole self-disclosure of God in His person, of who He is. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being. In all His attributes, in all His wonderful ability and strength and power of His person, His existence. All these things are wrapped up in His name. I mean, it's the same for you and me. When I refer to you, if I say, excuse me, so-and-so, I'd like to have a chat with you. When I mention your name, I'm not just looking at you as some thing standing there. I'm looking at you as a whole person, and your personality and your will and the things that you like and dislike. You as a person, your name signifies you and you alone of who you are. And a name represents the person and all that is involved with that person. Now, what is it about the Lord, about His name, about His person? Well, we look there and it says that the Lord will not forsake His people. The Lord is in all capitals. That's Jehovah. That's Jehovah. And that's a wonderful name that He has revealed Himself to us by. And it always makes me think back to Exodus chapter 3, where God is there speaking to Moses. And Moses is in great doubt and distress. God has just told Moses that he needs to go back to Egypt. He needs to go back and face his past, essentially, and go to Pharaoh, a great man, a very powerful man, one that could put Moses to death in a moment. Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I've heard the groanings of my people. I'm going to bring them out with a mighty hand. You're my leader. I want you to go and do this job for me and bring them out. And then Moses, of course, is in great doubt and distress. How is it that I can go? I'm not going to have the words to say. I'm not going to be able to convince these people that I'm actually sent from God. What am I going to say to them? How will they respond to me? Who am I? Who am I, O God? And what does the Lord say to Moses? Well, you go and you tell those people, I am has sent you. I am. I am that I am. I am is going to be with you. And they will respond. But what is it about this title, I am? I mean, obviously, it's dealing with the subject of eternity. God is the great I am. He's the one who existed from the past, the present, and the future, the ever-existent one. And that is so true. And that's what we get from a name like that. He is eternal in His being. But I think He's also giving Moses some wonderful encouragement by that title when he says, I am that I am. I believe that he's giving to Moses here a blank check. All right, Moses, you are in great doubt and distress. I want you to go down to Egypt and save these people. And you're going to tell them, I am has sent you. And what do you need, Moses? Do you need me to be your deliverer? Do you want me to move in this situation by my wonders and my power in order to bring Israel out? I am, Moses. I am your deliverer. I will deliver these people. I will humble Pharaoh. I am. I will do it for you. And Moses, there's going to be a time when you're going through the wilderness. There's not going to be any water. And you're going to have approximately 2.5 million people with you, Moses. And they're going to cry to you saying, there's no water. Where's the water? Where's the food? Have you brought us out to starve us? You know what, Moses? I am your provider. I am your provider. You want water? Hit the rock and water will come. The bitter waters, put the branches in. They're going to be sweet. You don't have any bread, Moses? Manna from heaven, angels' food. I'm going to feed those 2.5 million people. I'm going to be your provider. I am. And you know what, Moses? There's going to be a time when you're going to face enemies. Amalek is going to come against you, and others, and they're going to fight against you. And you're weak. You don't have the strength to fight against these foes. What are you going to do against them? You know what? I am your protector. I am your protector, Moses. I'm going to defeat your enemies. They're not going to be able to stand against you. I'm going to go before you. I am Moses. And you know what? I've made promises. I've made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob way back when. And I promised them that you're going to have a land, that these people are going to enter into the land of Canaan and possess it. And you know what, Moses? I am that one who fulfills his promises. I am. And you're going to be in that land that flows with milk and honey. It's going to be yours. Because you know what, Moses? I'm going to establish you in that land. I'm your keeper. I am your protector. I'm the one who watches over you. I am. I am. He's giving Moses here a blank check. Whatever you need, Moses, I'm going to do it for you. I will provide it for you. Do not be weak and faithless. Look to me. Look to me. And I will do this thing that I have said. And I mean, how often have we been very much discouraged? We think that God is not opening the way for us. We go through times of difficulty, so on. I want us to think about the fact that God gives us the same promise. What do you need today? Is it spiritual? You need encouragement and strength in the inner man? You need the Spirit of the Holy Ghost? I am will give it to you. I am. Are you facing financial difficulties? You don't know where your next meal is going to come from. I don't know what your situation is. Maybe you have bills that you can't pay. Seek God. I am will provide it for you. He fulfills his promises to his people. He maintains his people. And this, despite the fact that we're sinners, despite the fact that daily we turn our back on him and reject him and become cold of heart, and we do not go on with him the way we should, the same as we have Israel here in our text, desiring a man to be their king. You know, this man fails. This man fails. Saul fails. But you know, there's one that never fails. There is one that sticketh closer than a brother. And even as Dr. McClellan was showing to us there, you know, how many Roman Catholics are mourning the loss of their Pope. Here's this man dead in the grave. Can do nothing for them. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ, though he died, he overcame the grave. And he lives now. And he has power in this world. And he can provide and maintain and keep. And you know what? We just have to believe and trust in him. For he will not fail. And once we're saved, once we're in him, then he keeps us. And he maintains us. And we will not truly fall away. Because what does it say there in the Psalms? You know, the psalmist had a heart before God in this very way. The psalmist said in 106, verse 8, dealing with Israel and the fact that Israel constantly failed God. Nevertheless, the psalmist says, God saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He had a purpose for Israel. He wanted to show that he was a great and glorious God, and that he would do wonders in the earth. And Israel was the means, his particular people that he blessed. And it was all for his name, that his name would be published, that God would be glorified. And also the psalmist in Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm. You ever considered verse 3 there? I just want to read it from the beginning, though. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. He restores my soul. You know what? If your soul is downcast and discouraged, and you think, where's God in my life? God's not there the way I think he should be. Where's God? He restoreth your soul. He leadeth you in the paths of righteousness, straight paths, paths that are open and clear. Why? For his name's sake, he does it. For his name's sake. In Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, not unto us, but unto his name be glorified for these things. Because he is glorified in his people. He's glorified in you and me. Therefore, the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. For he is a great and a glorious God. He's great. He magnifies himself by acts of nature and history to show the nations that he's God. It's not just a regular name. Because you think there's great men in the world today. You think of a guy like Bill Gates owning his millions and his billions. A great man and greatly revered by many. But yet his life will be as the grass. It'll be here for a time, withered up and gone. And the same with Pope John Paul II. I mean, how many accolades has this person received? Millions flooding into St. Petersburg just to glance upon him while he's lying in state. But a man that's now gone from this scene of time. In the estimation of men, a great man. But unfortunately, in the estimation of God, he was a great sinner who did much hurt to many people in leading them in a false gospel and to a false Christ. And so all these great men, but how much greater is the Lord who's over all things? Because he has declared his wonderful person in the Scriptures. I mean, you've read it. You know him and the many wonderful things that are declared there about him. But he is the great I Am. I'll be whatever you need. I'll be there for you. Why? Because I'll never forsake you. I'll never forsake you. And so he never forsakes us because of his great namesake. But notice also, secondly, that he'll never forsake us because it pleases him to have us as his people. He's pleased to have you and me. It makes him happy. And although we don't think so, every time we look at ourselves and our sinfulness and all the different things that we get ourselves into daily, he's pleased to call us his own. He will not cast us away because it's pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now notice, it's not of our doing. It's God that makes us his people. It's not that all of a sudden we decided, hey, I'm going to be a child of God and I have to maintain myself in this faith. I've got to go on and do my best. But if we try to live it out in the flesh, if we try to live out our faith in the flesh by our own strength and own ability, we're going to fail. And we prove that to ourselves, don't we? Day and daily, how much we fail. We know it. But if we live in the Spirit of God, if we trust in Him and truly rest in Him for power, we shall stand in this evil day. Because He makes us His people. And it's the Lord's elective purpose that His people will not be denied. His intention is to make Israel His own covenant people. It was not because of any merit on their part. He did not choose them because of their greatness or their love for Him or their faithfulness or anything like this. Because we learn that in Deuteronomy 7:7. As it says there, the Lord did not set His love upon you, Israel, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It wasn't because of any greatness or goodness in these people. They were down there in Egypt worshiping the false gods with the Egyptians. But yet, because God loved them, because of the oath that He swore to their fathers, He would bring them out, bring them unto Himself, so that He'd have a people that would be dedicated unto Him. And it's the same for you and me. He brings us out of sin. He brings us out of bondage. He brings us out of difficulty. Spiritual darkness that oftentimes comes upon our soul. He brings us out because He loves us. Because He chose us. And He would be unto us a God. and we would be unto Him a people. He makes us His people. It's His choice, not ours. And when we realize this, we realize that it's God that's chosen me here. How is it that we could ever lose our salvation? Is God unfaithful? Will God reject that which He has chosen? It's the same as God rejecting Christ, His only very Son. Because remember, as believers, we're a part of Christ. We belong to Him. We're in union with the Savior. And so for God to reject you and me is the same as rejecting His own Son, which is absolutely impossible. Impossible. None can deny that we are the children of the King. We're bound to Christ, and we're bound by an oath. It's an oath that God has sworn. Look back here in Deuteronomy 7. He had sworn to your fathers. God made an oath that He would have a people in Christ. And really what we're dealing with here is the covenant of grace. Those who believe in Jesus Christ by faith have entered into that special covenant relationship with God. And because we're in that special covenant relationship with God, God can't break it. For His great name's sake, He can't break it. Because God's reputation's on the line. God cannot lie. There is no sin or wickedness in God. It's impossible. He will maintain His oath that He has made. And though despite us, and oftentimes our failings and our times when we get away from God, He will maintain that covenant relationship with us. Now, oftentimes people lack assurance because we don't feel like we're saved. You ever notice that? You don't feel saved. And we assume that we're not really saved unless we have feelings of that we're saved, or that we feel that we're saved. But notice that salvation is not based on our feelings. Now, of course, we are feeling creatures. We have emotions. And we like to have that feeling of assurance that everything's okay. But you know what? Today you might feel good. Tomorrow you're going to feel lousy. And vice versa. Does that mean that you're not saved tomorrow when you feel bad, and then you're saved again when you feel good? I mean, this is a roller coaster that we don't need to be on. And so salvation is not based on our feelings. Now, of course, there's times when we might involve ourselves in sin and get away from God. And because of that, we might have feelings that God's not going to forgive us of our sins. Or you might feel that God has forsaken you because of some sin, that what you've done is too great. But notice in our text, as it says, the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make you His people. He's pleased with us because you know what? He's not looking at the sin. He's looking at Christ as we're covered by the blood, as Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. He looks upon the blood, and when He looks upon the blood, He pardons you and me. I mean, that's the wonderful thing about Dr. McClellan's message this morning. God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are justified today. So why are we fearing? Why are we thinking that I'm not saved? When I believe and trust in Jesus Christ, I've made that decision, I'm sincere about it, then we can go on with Him. I remember I was talking to a lady in Calgary, went to Calgary for a week of prayer some years ago, and we were staying with a family, and I had a chance to talk to one lady about the things of God. And she was in great distress of heart. She was lacking assurance, and she didn't think she was saved. Now, when she got down and she said she'd asked Jesus into her heart, she thought there was going to be fireworks going off, that all of a sudden this great flood was going to come upon her, and great emotion and everything, and she didn't feel any emotion. And so because she didn't feel any emotion when she asked Christ to come into her life, well, she thought that it didn't happen. Maybe God didn't hear her. You know, God didn't react or move. And she was expecting, again, some type of emotional response. But again, what is our salvation based on? Dr. Cairns, in his book, New Beginnings, I think makes an excellent statement concerning this matter. He says that salvation comes by faith in Christ. So does assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation also comes by faith in Christ. We must be careful not to judge God's truth by a passing feeling. Rather, we should fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God, especially as it relates to what Christ has done for His people. And let that truth work in us to produce the assurance and feeling of security that we desire. You know what? We're not trusting in ourselves, our feelings, or anything that we can do. But as we look at the Word of God, as the Lord has declared unto us that we are His people, that we will not be forsaken, and that we can trust and rest in Him, only as we trust the truth of the book will we have real assurance of our faith, and we'll overcome those doubts and those feelings of unbelief. Now, the Scriptures declare in many other places these truths. These things, Christ said, have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. So these things, the Scriptures have been written to us, that we might know that we have eternal life. Not that we might feel that we have eternal life, but that we might know it and trust in it. And the Word of God is truth. As John 17 declares, thy word is truth. We're resting in what God has said for our salvation, not in ourselves. As Christ said in another place, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so we can have assurance of faith. You know, there's many religions out there, cults and whatnot, that tell you, you can't be sure. How do you know? You haven't done enough. You haven't lived long enough. You haven't served God enough. You. And people are in bondage today because they think they're saved by their actions, by their works, by what they do. But you know what? The wonderful thing about our God is we're saved by grace, by simply trusting in Christ. As it says there in the Word of God, as many as received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. On His name. Remember what the name is. It represents the person and all that belongs to that person. Here we have an eternal person, the Son of the living God, who bore the sins of many so that they might draw near with a true heart of assurance of faith. And so that's what we're trusting in. That's what we're resting in. What God has said in His Word. Trust in the book. Look again to Christ and know that you are saved. If you have genuinely come to the Lord, asked Him to be your Savior in sincerity, trusting in Him, don't rest in your feelings or your emotions or yourself. They fail. But trust in the Lord, and He shall bring it to pass. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. And look down to verse 14 or 24 of our text. It says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. All your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. Consider how great things He hath done for you. Even in the fact of taking away your sin in the first place and laying it on Christ, how much greater a thing could He do for each and every one of us? And so may the Lord bless you. I trust and hope that each one in this meeting knows Christ and you're resting in Him for your salvation. But if you've been lacking that assurance, again, trust in what God has said and declared in His Word. Rest in that He is pleased with you because you are in Christ today. Amen. And we'll close our meeting by turning to hymn 406. 406.